Our New Testament lesson today continues our readings in the book of Ephesians. Today we're approaching, if you will, the latter verses of Ephesians, certainly the end of chapter 4, and we'll read just a bit into chapter 5, just the first two verses. So listen to these words as they come to us from the letter to the church at Ephesus, words that exhort us to live a way in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The apostle writes this. He writes, "So then, putting away all falsehood, let us all speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do not make room for the devil. Thieves have to give up stealing. Instead, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." On these words from the letter to the church at Ephesus are for us this day, along with the words of Psalm 34, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who is both rock and redeemer. Amen. So I want to start with a work of art that's here in our church campus. In fact, it's in Kate's office. She's brought it into worship a few times, and if you've ever been in her office, she's likely to have shown it to you and talked about it with you. And she received this work of art the day that she was installed here to serve our congregation as associate pastor for pastoral care, given to her by a good friend named Franklin Golden. The painting is of all of the one another texts in the New Testament, as in love one another, forgive one another, serve one another. And the painting, I probably should have gotten it this morning and surprised you with it so you all could see it, but it's like these words are cascading down the canvas. Just sort of cascading as they're like falling out of the heart of God where you can see them. You need to know that between the Gospels and the Epistles, our letters to the early churches, that there are dozens and dozens of these one another texts. They are all over in the New Testament. I think there are so many that one can only conclude that God wants us to care and love and honor one another a whole lot. It's a serious theme in the New Testament. So we can make no argument against these one another texts, but take up a rightful major place in the Bible. So much so that whenever we have one of them for worship, we ought to pay special attention. The painting in Kate's office is a beautiful work of art, but its message is actually even more powerful than the ink on the canvas. These one another texts cascade down upon one another, not just on the painting, but also as the Bible is presented to us. Wow, let's talk about one another text, because we've got a major one here today. It comes straight out of the gate at verse 25 like an Olympic sprinter or a horse running the Kentucky Derby. The first verse of our worship text today, put away all falsehood, it says. Put away all falsehood. Let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. The very first verse that we read today is one of these important one another texts, reminding us all that we are all part of each other. And not just us here in the church, but our neighbors out there as well. Put away all falsehood. Speak the truth to who? Our neighbors. Because we are members of one another. That means that we are to tell them the truth about our faith, the truth about our lives. We aren't to mislead them or falsely represent ourselves. And remember that our fate, our health, our joy, the health of our very communities is directly related to how we regard each other, both inside these walls today at our church and into the farthest reaches of this community. The last verses of Ephesians 4 here, what we read today, and the first two of Ephesians 5 are a tour de force of godly and ethical exhortations. If you saw there in your pew Bible, if you read along, the editors gave us a heading, Rules for a New Life. That's not in the text. That's with a summation of what this is about. How should we live to be godly, ethical people? How should we live this new life of regenerative grace in Jesus Christ? Well, there are lots of versions in the New Testament, and Ephesians 4 here is actually one of them. It's like a roadmap or a GPS of how we should be living and how we should be in relationship to those around us. And I think that every Christian person should take verses like these seriously and take these verses to heart. It's near the top of the biblical wisdoms and ethics for how we should behave with our neighbors and engage those same neighbors. Yes, I know I'm repeating myself a lot today already, but it's really important. You see, I think if we were to apply these principles that we find in Ephesians 4, and then everyone else around us were to apply them as well, I think that this sort of behavior, this new life, possesses the most trustworthy and reliable means to transforming all the wrongs around us into rights. I promise you, friends, that the way to a less conflicted and more peaceful future in our city, our state, and our country begins with trusting this claim that we are members of one another. What's good for me is good for you. What's good for you all is good for me. Now, that's not my word. That's not my idea. It's the word and ideas of Ephesians, and it's one of these beautiful one another texts. This always reminds me of the much better known words of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is in the same spirit. Many of you have heard 1 Corinthians 13. I imagine some of you even have part of it or all of it memorized, as it has been read at countless weddings and funerals over the centuries. The one thing about 1 Corinthians 13, though, is that we forget the larger context. Yes, 1 Corinthians 13 represents one of the greatest swellings, one of the greatest crescendos, one of the greatest build-ups in all of the Bible. But 1 Corinthians 13 comes after 1 Corinthians 12. And 1 Corinthians 12 is about everybody playing their role, about everybody doing their job, everybody sharing their gifts in order to keep a church or a community strong. If you're good at singing, if you contribute your gifts to the choir, the community is made stronger, for example. It's very, very practical text, 1 Corinthians 12. Share with the whole in order that all of us will be as faithful and healthy as we can be. Whatever you've got to give, give it. That's 1 Corinthians 12. But then, at the first verse of chapter 13, it ups the ante. It raises the stakes. It turns up the fire. It says that there is a more excellent way, even better than us just getting along because we've shared our gifts. And this more excellent way is the way of love. And love always implies respect and acceptance. Many of you know that verse, and now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. See, it's hard to imagine those of us inside our church and also outside our church becoming members of one another without the presence of love. When Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourselves, it's not just lip service. It's an ethical and faithful guidestone. And so to love, to respect, to have curiosity about our neighbors near and far is literally the spirit of Ephesians 4. And that is what helps to make us members of one another. It truly is, especially for its time, a revolutionary idea and exhortation. It carries itself through the New Testament consistently. And if we consider ourselves serious disciples of Jesus, we have to take these words from Ephesians seriously and see them as part of the larger thrust of all of the ethics of the New Testament. The text for today also warns us about some things. It gives us some things to do, and then it tells us some things not to do. It says, don't be consumed by anger. That's a good warning, isn't it? Don't slander. Don't wrangle and fuss with other people. It calls us to be kind to one another while we are tenderhearted with everyone and anyone around us. And then it says, forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. That's right. I focused on one one another statement today, being members of one another. But in the 8 verses that I just read, there are 3 of them. 3 of them. Of these critical and important moments of the New Testament. 3 one another statements in just 8 verses. That's the Bible's way of telling us, pay attention. Pay attention here. Pay very close attention. 2 final observations today. Both are at this very week at White Memorial. In fact, one of them is happening here today. The first was from Wednesday. We hosted an event here called We Are Family. There were friends from our Muslim Turkish partners in Cary. Our friends came from our historically black church partners on Oberlin Road. And then we had members, staff, and even youth from White Memorial here at our church. The whole night was wonderful. We ate spaghetti together. We laughed. We told stories. We had some table discussions. And even though it was only a few hours, and even though we sang the Bible school song, This Little Light of Mine, I think about 30 times, wasn't it? We sang it a bunch, didn't we, Ruth? Over and over again, there was truly this spirit of brotherhood and sisterhood in the room. Or were we all different than each other in these 3 different communities? Yeah, we are. We're from different places. We have different heritages. To some extent, we even have some very different beliefs. But could we be members for one another? Yeah, we could. We could. We could share concern. We could understand that health for one in this community is good for the health of all. We just have to make the choice each and every day to learn who our neighbors are and to share with them who we are. And remember this. When we go out into the community, we don't have to abandon our own convictions and loyalties. What was that first verse again? He said, put away all falsehood and speak the truth. Put away falsehood. Speak. We don't have to misrepresent ourselves or water down our own beliefs. We don't have to abandon our own convictions. But we do have to open our hearts to those who are our neighbors and make room for them to visit and touch our lives. Yeah. Something like that is what being a member of one another might look like. And then again today, here, at this table, we're going to share in the Lord's Supper today. And yes, it's a small piece of bread. And yes, it's a small serving of grape juice or wine. Yes, it's small, but the symbolic nature of it cannot be denied because we know that one of the closest ways to bring people together is by sharing a meal with them. That's really what cements friends and family together, both in our churches and in our homes. And friends, that's been true for thousands of years. We in the 21st century were not the first people that discovered the importance of sharing meals together. No, we are not. We become members of one another when we eat together, whether it's over a Thanksgiving dinner or a communion table here at White Memorial. You know, family dinners are made even more special, of course, when we remember those old recipes that have been handed down through generations, probably from mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers, but sometimes the great-grandfathers too. You know, every time that we share in this communion, we are sharing one of those old recipes. And it's a recipe that comes straight from the hand of Jesus. He is the one who is Lord of this feast. He is the host. He sits at the head of the table here. The Lord's Supper is his way of sharing that old family recipe to bring us together and to make us members of one another as we eat this bread and drink this cup. So pay attention to how it feels in here today as we all take our communion together. Finally, in a larger sense, I have to ask this final question. Do our hearts and minds have room to welcome those neighbors who are different than us? That's the question that Ephesians is asking us to consider today and every time we read the 4th chapter. And I think, you know, as our community continues to change, that's the kind of question that we better be willing to answer. So what does it mean to be members to one another, to you? I've postulated a little bit in this sermon about what I think it means for Ephesians and about what I think it could mean for our church. Because how we answer that question will teach us a lot about our souls and the soul of this church that we call home. May the Lord bless you and keep you, friend. And may we all come to this table to indeed taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Indeed, may God's will be done, and may God's kingdom come. today in our lives, tomorrow, and every day hereafter that. May we go out into the world committed to following Jesus and the words of the apostle, to forgive one another, to be kind to one another, loving one another, becoming members of one another. Indeed, that is the high calling to which we are called today and every day, friends. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may you be blessed until we meet again. Amen.